Scripture reading this morning will come from Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. Daniel 3, 19 through 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And if you are there, you will find these words. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God."
It's a blessing to be here on this morning to see this august crowd as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Hope, pray, and trust that things are going well with you, that you're making good decisions, that God is being glorified through your life, and that your life will be spent for Him. All month we have been talking about truth always triumphs, meaning that truth always wins. It's always victorious. And as long as we stay on the side of truth, we'll be okay, regardless of the process. When we consider, especially the book of Daniel, Brother Nate read verses 19 through 25. We'll get to those passages here in about 20 minutes. And I want us to take a quick glance at the book of Daniel. And the reason why, because I want us to get up to the point where the three Hebrew boys are in the fiery furnace, instead of going straight to that particular point. When we consider some powerful events of the life of Daniel, and the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are their Chaldean names, we find something very interesting about these men. Daniel, of course, was a man of truth. He was a man that lived by the truth. He was a man that influenced by the truth. He was a real man. As a matter of fact, according to Matthew 24 and verse 15, Jesus acknowledges Daniel the prophet. And so we know that if we can accept Jesus as a real figure, then we must accept Daniel as well. When we think about Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, they were upholders of the truth. They were men that didn't mind fellowshipping. We know that when Daniel was tasked to go and interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, the very first thing that he did, according to chapter 2, verses 19 and following, well, 18 and following, he went to his brethren that they may seek the mercies of God. And so they were men of fellowship. We also notice that Daniel was a man that didn't allow the times. He didn't allow the changing times, the changing governments, and the changing events to change him. Now, that's interesting because we find him being very consistent throughout the whole book of Daniel. When we understand this particular man, this man here lived at least under four different governmental regimes. He lived under Nebuchadnezzar. He lived under Belshazzar. He lived under Darius, and he lived under Cyrus. Now, that's interesting. Four different government regimes that he lived under, which you know that they all governed probably a little bit different than the others. Yet we find him being consistent and faithful in every last one of them. If you want a reference, Daniel 1, Daniel 5, and Daniel chapter 6, verse 28. Now, I find that interesting because here, this particular man being so consistent is something worthy of our consideration as well, that we must be a consistent people regardless of the regime we're under. Now, that's interesting, correct? We have to be consistent with God. When we consider this great man, according to Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, we understand that this man was a captive of Babylon. Most likely, Daniel and the three Hebrew boys were princely in their background, meaning that there was some type of royalty. They had some type of upper echelon, if you will. They were not of the poor. They were of the rich of the Jews. They were the first ones to be taken captive, according to 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. Now, I find it very interesting as well that when you consider the three sieges that Nebuchadnezzar took upon the children of Israel, he took the princely first, meaning those who were rich and those who were in control, and then he took another group after that, and then he took another group after that. Three different sieges, if you will. So you'll find that also in 2 Kings chapter 24, which is very interesting because when you think about Daniel and how did he have the information that he had? Why was he so in tune with the king's mentality, if you will? Could it have been that he spent time around that type of mentality among the Jews? He was a young man, according to Daniel 1 in verse number 8, who had purpose. Notice Daniel 1 in verse number 8. In Daniel 1 in verse 8, the Bible here says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, their meats, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." He did not want to be identified with the Chaldeans and their dietary regime, if you will, those in which they wanted to feed them. He stood out. He wanted to stay with his diet, if you will. So he was a man of conviction. He was a young man who read and studied God's word, God's law. I found this very interesting. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 2, we find something interesting about Daniel. He was one that had a good understanding of the book of Jeremiah. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes." Now, this Darius is not the Darius of the Persians, Nehemiah 12, verse 22. This is Darius the Mede, so we don't want to get those mixed up. "Who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." So here, this man here read the book of Jeremiah. That's interesting. So when we consider, when did he read this? I don't know. It could have been before he went into the Babylonian captivity. It could have been when he was in Babylonian captivity. We don't know, but we do know this. He was a student of the Word of God, but also he also studied the law of Moses, Daniel chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Very interesting that this was a very well-learned and read man. I think that's worthy of our consideration, that we need to be learned and well-read in the scriptures, at least as much as humanly possible. In Daniel 2, in verse number 27, we find something else about this particular man, that he must have read some of Solomon's works as well. And the reason why is because when it was time for him to give him the dream, the identifying marks of the dream, he said something to the king that was very interesting. Look at verse number 27 of Daniel chapter 2. "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king.'" So you say, well, how do you get Solomon out of that? Look at Proverbs chapter 25 and look at verse number 5. Proverbs 25 and verse number 5. I believe what he's saying here is that why do you have these false men around you if they can't do the work of wise men? In Proverbs 25 and verse number 5, here the Bible says, take away the wicked from before the king and his throne will be established in righteousness. Now that's interesting, because it's after those wise men were dealt with who was promoted. Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. And what was Nebuchadnezzar's throne after that? It was a righteous throne, because he was receiving information that was righteous instead of the lies that came forth from those particular men. He knew that he was in captivity, according to Daniel 9 in verse number 7. That's interesting. He knew he was in captivity, which means that the three Hebrew boys also knew that they were in captivity. Being a man of fellowship, being a great man of God, we turn our attention to the three Hebrew boys. The three Hebrew boys come into play in the book of Daniel chapter 3. You remember what took place. These three men were men of commitment, men of character, men of courage, men who put their God above their own lives. Kind of reminds me of what Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 24. He said something very interesting about his own life. Friends, when we stop and we consider our lives, how much is our life worth? Paul said, I didn't even count my life dear to myself. These men here, the three Hebrew boys, regarded God more than they regarded their own lives. And we see that with the fiery furnace. They didn't mind giving their lives over to God. They didn't mind putting themselves in a position where their bodies were going to be burned. I find that very interesting as well. Judah is in Babylonian captivity. Now, after being warned for 10 years, can you imagine being warned for 10 years? You're about to go into captivity. Jeremiah 25, verses 1 through 7. 22 years after the death of Josiah, the people of God begin to go into captivity and utterly are in captivity. And you know, the only ones that are left in Jerusalem after everyone had went into Babylonian captivity, the poor. And they were there to keep the land. And they had Gedaliah over them as governor. And I find that very interesting. I was talking to Evelyn about this morning and thinking about the mentality about those who were left in Babylonian captivity, or those left in Jerusalem, I'm sorry. And I was thinking, what was going on in their mind when everything had changed and everybody was gone, and they're left to till the land, to take care of the land. And then to think about those who were born to those poor in those 70 years and when those Israelites started coming back. Life was changing for the people of God, Brother Royce. Can you imagine that? But can you imagine being part of that first group going into Babylonian captivity? That's interesting, too. Can you imagine what's going on in the mind of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Can you imagine what's going on in the minds of all of these individuals that went into Babylonian captivity? Let me give you one more point. When you think about the far country of Babylon, according to Isaiah 39, verse 11 and following, remember that was the time in which Hezekiah was showing those from Babylon the artifacts that were in his house and in the house of God. And Isaiah said, what did they see? They saw everything. He said, well, all of these things are going to go into that far country too. Now, I find that interesting. And the reason why, because from Jerusalem to Babylon, is 1,670 miles. That's a long way to be in shackles. That's a long way to be thinking about, I'm about to go to a place that I don't even know about. That's a long way. That's a long time. They didn't get there in a couple of hours or a couple of days. It takes us a couple of days to even drive that far. Friends, I need us to be thinking about this, because when we get to the fiery furnace, that's going to mean something. It's going to mean something. This is not some pretty story that God left us in the Bible. This is not some VBS story that we, you know, it's not that. It's a serious story. 22 years after King Josiah's death, according to 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 through 21, and they are in complete Babylonian captivity. And I find it very interesting that God even gave them an opportunity for all of them not to go into Babylonian captivity. And they didn't listen. They didn't listen. The things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. God wants us to learn some things. When you think about the captivity of the Israelites going into Babylon, here this captivity was seen also by Habakkuk. Habakkuk saw the vision, the oracle of to Babylon. Can you imagine seeing this particular oracle, this burden, knowing that the people of God were going to go into captivity, and the only thing you could do is get up into your tower and watch it happen? And the reason why is because of Manasseh. Manasseh shed innocent blood in Jerusalem. And God said, I can't pardon him for that. But he did do something magnificent. He did give them an opportunity and time because of the heart of Josiah, which also tells us that as the people of God, if we can just do our part, we might be just stemming the tide and stemming the time and giving our world another opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, it behooves us to be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you imagine Daniel reading Jeremiah and actually seeing this in real time? He did. Wow. The more I thought about that, the more I think about some of the things we deal with even today in real time. Which means that Daniel knew how long he would be in captivity. Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 11, 70 years. He would see his brethren come in from Jerusalem for many years to come, according to 2 Kings 25 and verse number 8. In that particular verse, now friends, mark this down. Matter of fact, look at that verse. In 2 Kings 25 and verse number 8, when I saw this, I said to myself, wow. And the reason why, because we know that Nebuchadnezzar reigned probably for some 40-something years. Yet in 2 Kings 25 and verse number 8, notice what the Bible here says. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's interesting. Here, when Judah finally went into Babylonian captivity completely, if you will, it was in the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, which means that for 17 years, Daniel saw his people coming in to Babylon. That's a long time. That's a long time to be in captivity by yourself. That's a long time to see the people of God coming in from captivity. Yet, we see something very interesting, that this man remains faithful even in the midst of all of that. I was thinking about this. How can a man like that keep his cool, keep his head, not be so emotional, not be so mad, not be so sad, not be depressed? How can this happen? This man dedicated himself to God. Friends, this is a beautiful, beautiful study. Let's get to Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is frightened. Not too often you find a grown man being frightened. Yet, when you're dealing with the God of heaven, that could happen. Here, this man here, this king, great man, had a dream. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. That don't happen to many people, but it happened to him. He was so troubled that his sleep left him. And so what he needed was, he needed his wise men to come and tell him what the dream was and to interpret the dream. I find it very interesting that these wise men could not do it, which demonstrated their falsehood. Demonstrated who they really were. They were men who lied and been lying for a long time to King Nebuchadnezzar. They actually attempted to make King Nebuchadnezzar look like a fool and saying that you don't know what you're talking about. No one can actually interpret the dream. No one can actually tell you what's in your mind. Notice Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 and verse number 10. Then the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing, such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other, now listen to this, who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." At least they recognize that. At least they recognize that. You know what they're also saying? "We've been lying to you, king, for a long time. For a long time we've been lying. Because no one can do that." It makes sense now why King Nebuchadnezzar was so upset. It makes so much sense why he went from one particular vantage point to all out rage. Look at verse 12. "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men." That's how angry he was, and rightfully so. They've been lying to him. "And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Now that's interesting, because when we consider the first point of our lesson, the first point is that if you're going to lie, make sure you're fully understanding what you're lying about. They didn't understand. But the Bible teaches us, don't lie. Question. Is it true that our sins will find us out? Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, it is true. Point number two, Daniel offers to help the king on behalf of human life. Look at verse 14 and 15. "Then with counsel and wisdom," meaning intelligence. One particular translation with this word is taste. That's interesting. "Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?'" One translation says, harsh. Why is he doing this? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And so here we see that Daniel is going to do something to save human life. Can I say this, that God is a preserver of life? For this reason, we shouldn't be aborting babies. For this reason, we shouldn't be killing people who don't deserve to die, if you will. Why is that? Because God is a preserver of life. He goes to his brethren, as we said earlier, and approach God. Perhaps he will give us mercies. Oh, don't we need that today? God grants the prayers of their requests. Just like in James 5 and verse number 16, God always grants the request of a righteous man. The prayers of a righteous man avail it much. We owe it to God to be righteous. We owe it to one another to be righteous. We owe it to the world that we live in to be righteous. So when we're praying for those in authority, praying for all men, friends, God hears our prayer and he answers it according to his will. And so we see something very interesting that in verses 19 through 23, when God gives him the interpretation of the dream and the explanation of the dream, I find it very, very comforting that Daniel, according to 19 through 23, he gives God the glory. It is difficult sometimes for prideful people to turn around and say, "To God be the glory." But really, we give God glory because if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be the people who we are today. And so Daniel turns around and he gives God the glory. Can I read this to you? Notice what the Bible says. Verse 20, then Daniel answered and said, pay attention, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's dream." Friends, that ought to tell us something, that when God does something great in our lives, we ought to turn around and say thank you. When we're going through hardship in our lives as well, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We ought to say, God, thank you. Thank you, because you know what's best for us. Suffering is good for us. We know, according to 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12, yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's hard, though. It's hard to go through suffering. Yet the people of God was going through suffering because of unfaithfulness. Yet they were benefiting from it. Daniel was benefiting from it. The three Hebrew boys were benefiting from the suffering that the people of God was going through. And I find it also interesting that these three, four men who were faithful to God, doesn't seem like they did anything wrong or deserving to be in captivity. Which also tells us that the righteous also suffers with the unrighteous. Which gives clarity to Romans chapter 8. Verses 22 through verse number 25. Friends, the whole creation is groaning right now. All of us are groaning in one way or another, meaning all of us are suffering, going through something right now. He gives him the dream. He interprets the dream. Notice in verses 24 through 35, we're not going to read that, but put this in your notes. He's identifying the dream, but he's not interpreting the dream. Verses 31. Well, 24 through verse number 35. Verses 36 through 45, now he interprets the dream. And part of that interpretation of the dream is that, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head. This great statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. It's about some 90 feet tall. I find it also very powerful that in this particular image of gold, look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. It seems, according to what I've looked at, that this is pure gold. Doesn't look like anything is mixed with it. No iron, no clay, just pure gold. Some 90 feet tall, which means that the melting facility that was needed had to be pretty large to build something this great. Brother John Hall said something about this that I thought was pretty interesting. He's preaching BCS. This fiery furnace wasn't built for people. It was built to erect this image. They was about to put these men into a furnace that was never built for people. And it reminded me of hell. Oh, friends, I got to show you this passage. Look at Matthew 24. Oh, I didn't think about it till right now. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Passage. Look at verse number. Maybe that's not it. I did this last week, didn't I? I did. Where's that passage, Brian, where it says, hell is created for the devil and his angels. Verse 25. What verse? 41. Look at verse 41. There it is. 25:41. Look at that verse. Then this is the judgment right here. This is the judgment day. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you curse it, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, hell wasn't created for mankind. Which makes sense, because God desires all men to be saved, Nate, and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to repent. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. And so when you think of this fiery furnace, it wasn't built for people. It was built to construct this gold image. Brother Royce, that's interesting, right? We stop and we think about these things, friends. God needs us to be seeing these particular points. These men were thrown into a fiery furnace that was never built for them. But let's get to this point. Watch this. Go back to Daniel chapter 3 and take notice of something. Here he erects this great image. There's no telling how long it took for them to erect this great image. You look at verse number 6. And in verse number 6, they were going to be commanded to fall down and worship this great image. And those who didn't was going to be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And so here, these men had an opportunity, everybody had an opportunity to think about this. These men had an opportunity to think about what was being asked of them. Another thing we have to keep in mind that these Jews were being asked to violate a fundamental point in the law of Moses. What fundamental point is that? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, to have no other gods before them, to bow down to no other God before them. It's a fundamental point, just like in Christianity. It's a fundamental point for us to worship on the first day of the week. It's a fundamental point for us to be faithful even to the point of death. Those are fundamental points. Fundamental. So they were asked to violate fundamental points of the law of Moses, which also tells us that these men, even though they're 1,670 miles away from Jerusalem, they were not away from God. Some people think, well, I'm going out of town, I'm going on vacation, so I'm not going to worship that day. That's the wrong attitude. You ought to worship God, whether you're on vacation or not on vacation. Some people have that attitude. These people here, they were in Babylonian captivity, 1,678 miles away from home, and now they are asked to do something, commanded to do something, rather, that goes against the fundamental truths of who God is, to bow down before this gold image. So in verses 8 through verse number 15, we find it very interesting that these men here, these three Hebrew boys, they were not going to bow down. They knew the truth. They knew who God was. They were not going to allow nothing to get in the way between them and God. Notice verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, so forth and so on, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 12. There are certain Jews. How did they know? Now, if you really consider, how did they know? If you go back up to verse number 1, take notice of where they were. They were in the plains of Dura. When you think about the plains, Nate, you're talking about flat land, wasn't hilly, which means that you could see from a distance who was bowing down and who was standing up. So here, out of all of the people, these three boys, these three men, these three Jews, these committed ones, they were the only ones standing up, and while everybody was bowed down, but apparently there was some that was looking. If you get, you know, one thing about kids, raising kids, they're always looking at what you're doing with that other one. Go to bed. They just over there looking. Why? How did they know? They should have had their heads bowed down. But these three men were so committed to God that they were willing to stand out. Kind of reminds me of when we go to football games in this last 10 years or so. I don't know what it is that they want to have some little girl or some woman up there praying. The Bible tells us that men ought to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands in doubt. And guess what? When them prayers being offered by them girls, because God ain't hearing that. Which means that we might stand out. Friends, are we willing to stand out like them? We haven't even got to the fire furnace yet, and they already have demonstrated themselves as faithful. They're willing to stand out. All we know is these are the only ones that didn't bow down. That's all we have. Out of all of the people that came from Babylonian captivity, of all the people that the king summoned from all of the nations that were around them, out of all of the people, you got these three that stand up and say, I'm not bowing down to the God that you formed. Out of all these people. And some have the nerve sometimes to think, well, a lot of people are going there. It has to be right. Everybody's doing it. Well, she's trying it. Why wouldn't I try it? They smoke weed. Why wouldn't I smoke weed? They're playing on their spouse. Why shouldn't I? Don't even do right like that. Check it. I can't remember the passage, but it's in the book of Exodus. Do not follow a multitude to do evil. Can't remember the passage. Somebody get it. A brother, y'all, let us know what that where that is. But that's interesting, friends. Out of all of the people in the plains of Dura, only three people, three men, three godly men, committed, courageous, good character, they stand up and they're not bowing down. Notice what the Bible says. Verse number 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and or worship the gold image which I have set up? Is it true? Now, if you are ready at the time, I'm going to give you a second opportunity. I'm going to give you a second chance to make this right. I'm going to give you another opportunity to bow down before the God that I erected. You would think that Nebuchadnezzar, after learning the lesson that God is the one that rules in the kingdoms of men, that God can work through the men who come from Jerusalem, that he worked through Daniel, you would think that he wouldn't have done this, but he did. I'm going to give you another opportunity. Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? That's where he messed up. Oh, friends, that's where he messed up. Some people really think that even today. Friends, do you know that if we stay with God, if we're faithful to God, no one can defeat us? They can kill our body, Matthew 10:28, but they can't kill the soul. They can't destroy the soul. Here, these men had great courage, great character, great conviction. Notice what he says here. And friends, these men are talking to a man in high authority. He's talking to a man that Habakkuk says is one who scoffs at kings. He's talking to a man that goes in and utterly devour nations. This is the greatest man on the face of the earth right now. They're about to say something to the greatest man on the face of the earth that is just so amazing. Notice what the Bible says, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, I like that, because we see that even if we die in this fire, we ain't going to do what you say. Even if we die in this fire, we're not going to defile our God. We're not going to go against God. Even if you tell us that we're going to die in this, we're going to stay focused upon God. He says, but if not, let it be known to you. Literally in the Hebrew, be informed, king. Literally in the, now you think about that. King Nebuchadnezzar, let us tell you this. We ain't doing that. There are some things, young ladies, that you ought to tell your boyfriend. You ain't touching me like that. Amen. Young men, you ought to tell that young lady, you ain't going to touch me that way. Married men ought to tell other girls, like, no. I'm married. You ain't going to come at me like that. The Lord's people ought to tell people in denominationalism, you're not going to lure me away from God. There's some things we ought to tell ourselves and tell others, no, I'm not doing that. Why? Because I got something that's so valuable to me that this human flesh can't even measure up to. But friends, I believe, and I've been there and probably am still there, but I still have a responsibility to tell you what he says. Sometimes we compromise. If there was an iota, if there was a scintilla, if there was a little bit of compromise in these boys, friends, they would not have had the conviction they had. That's why we have to cast out all doubt. We have to know for a fact what we know, and it has to be based upon truth. Here, truth always triumphs. It always wins. Notice what he says. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's courageous. Now, when we get to verses 19 through the verse number 25, we understand why they were willing to be cast into the fiery furnace. Friends, it's okay when folk throw you in the fire. It is okay as long as God is in the fire with you. It's when you're in the fire by yourself. You know, the way of a transgressor is hard. You think about that. These men were not transgressing. These men were not sinning. These men were telling the greatest man on the earth, the most powerful man, rather, upon the earth, as relates to being a king, we're not going to do that because there's one above you that we're going to serve. Notice verses 19 through 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can I tell you something real quick? I've been around this earth almost 50 years. You can tell when somebody don't like you. You can tell when folk mad at you. They saw it. This man was hot mad. He was hot. You ain't going to embarrass me in public like this. You're not going to talk to me like this. You're not going to defile my command like this. When the command goes against God, I will. Sure will. I remember Israel Rodriguez, him and I was talking one time, and he said there was a bunch of brothers that put him into what is called a bull ring. They was questioning him about certain things. A whole bunch of brethren, they were sitting around him. He's in the middle. And he said, I ain't gonna lie, I was shaking. And then I started remembering the scripture, and I started answering them. You better remember them scriptures. That's how God goes with us through the fire. He ain't coming down here no more unless he comes back to send his son to get the church. He ain't coming back down here. He has left us his word. We can go through the fire. We can go through anything with God. He spoke and commanded that they heat the fire seven times more than it was usually heated. Now remember, this was used to melt gold. It wasn't used to burn people. He was so mad that he had the furnace heated up seven times more. And sometimes our fury, our anger gets us to this point as well. And he commanded certain men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Watch this. Then these men bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Friends, our anger can hurt other people. The king's anger caused the life of his soldiers. But if you notice, who's in the fire? These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 23, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, which means that he had time to think about this. He had time to talk to people about this. Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four, and they're loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Friends, we don't know who that Son of God is. Could be an angel, could be the second person of the Godhead. It doesn't matter, but it doesn't. We do know this. God was with them. I said all that to say this. Because they stood on the truth, they won. Friends, don't divorce yourself from truth. It doesn't matter how hot the fire gets. You hang in there with your family when it comes to truth. You hang in there with your spouse when it comes to truth. You hang in there with the brethren when it comes to truth. You hang on to the truth of the church. You hang on to the truth of sound gospel teaching and preaching, moral living, holiness, sanctification. Hold on to the truth. It always wins. You will never go wrong doing right. Never go wrong doing right. You'll never go wrong apologizing. You'll never go wrong saying I'm sorry. You'll never go wrong, watch this, accepting apologies. Now, we struggle right there. Well, I'll accept it, but it'll be a while. No, accept it. If someone has enough courage to say I'm sorry, say don't worry about it. Here, these men were cast into the fire, and it don't seem like they were worried about it. Friends, it's okay to not be worried about what men are going to do. That's okay. Some say, well, you acting nonchalant about it. No, I don't really care. God is going to take care of it. And God always does. Question, do we believe that? Do we believe that God's going to take care of us if we stay on his side? He didn't leave us the burning fiery furnace on accident. He left it for us because he knows that every now and then, even in our lives, we're going to be thrown into the fire by people. While in the fire, don't give up. While in the fire, keep your head. While in the fire, keep your cool. While in the fire, keep your holiness. Because you're going to come out on the other side. And for the Christian, for the child of God, for the one that is faithful to Christ, that's been baptized into Christ, when people throw us in the fire and the human body is killed, do you know that God dispatches angels like he did with Lazarus? So you actually come out on the other side. But sometimes we're so interested in preserving the human body that we forget about that which really matters, the soul. Jesus would say, fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him, watch the wording, that can destroy both body and soul in hell. That word destroy is not annihilation like some false teachers say. God is not going to annihilate the soul. God is going to separate the soul from his presence for eternity. That's how he destroys the soul. They don't get to live with God. The very fact that you're here, you want to live with God. And we want to help you. The fire is okay. You learn from the fire. You get better in the fire because you come out on the other side with all of the dross and impurities off of you if you learn your lesson. And one thing that God teaches us, that if you learn your lesson swiftly, you usually don't have to go through that again. It's when you don't learn your lesson that the same things keep happening over and over and over again. Let's learn our lessons. And let's know that God is in the fire with us. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Don't go through the fire by yourself. One thing about Satan, if you're not careful, he can overwhelm you to a point where you're willing to take your own life, drive you plumb crazy. But with God, faithful to God, you'll make it. You'll make it through the fire. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be Lord, and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. The water's ready. We have clothes ready. We just need to have your confession and put you in the water and then continue to teach you, thus saith the Lord. But maybe you're a child of God and, well, you've been going through the fire, but you can't see the fourth person. Well, sometimes I guess that's all right. Reminds me of the old poem, Footprints. Y'all know the rest of it. Friends, it's not on you. It's on everybody. I can't do this by myself. I need my brethren. I need God. I need the Word. We need each other. As we stand and as we sing to Savior's invitation.